This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Scripture has revealed that God graciously offers us salvation from our sin. We can't do anything to earn our salvation, but we can access this gift through faith alone. So, what is faith? Well, today, Pastor Sam Horn will answer this question, concluding a sermon titled, Sola Fide, Through Faith Alone. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
That's the necessity of faith. And since faith is so necessary, it's the single necessity. It's the one thing that will get us into this realm of grace. We need to ask a second question. Well, what is faith? What is it? We talk about it all the time, but what is faith? What is the nature of this kind of saving faith? And so we're going to have to leave Romans for a minute, and we're going to have to go over to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we actually have a description and a definition of faith. You know this. Let me read it to you in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is, and whatever comes next is the definition. I need faith to get this amazing grace. I need faith in order to access the righteousness that is God's very own righteousness that he's made available. But I need to know what faith is. And so here we have the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And when a person has this, he or she receives a commendation from God. That's what you see in verse 2. For by it, by faith, the people of old, in the Old Testament, received their commendation. And so we could say it this way. Faith is a present, unshakable confidence in God's faithfulness. It is a present, unshakable confidence in God's faithfulness to bring about realities that are not visible to our eyes. But they're very real. Just because I can't see the work that is going on in heaven regarding the righteousness of God and the appeasement of his wrath through Jesus, just because I can't see it, what's going on in heaven, doesn't mean it's not real. And so faith is a present, unshakable confidence in God's faithfulness to bring about realities that are not visible to my eye, but that he has promised to bring about. Let me give you an example of this. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Abraham, and he lived his whole life convinced about something. He was convinced. He was fully persuaded that God was building a city that would be his. He couldn't see it with his eye, but he believed it was there. And he spent his life in some of the most amazing cities on the planet. He went to Egypt and he saw the cities that were there. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees, the wonderful beauty of the city that was there. And he didn't settle for an earthly city because he was fully convinced that in the realm where God was, there was a city that God had promised to give him. He was fully convinced of that. And one day, his nephew, Lot, stood next to him and said, Uncle Abraham, we've been traipsing around this sandy place for a long, long time. And you keep telling us that we're going to a city, and we've been to a lot of cities. And every time we go to the city and I ask you, is this the city? Is this the one? Is this the one? You say, no, 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 this isn't the one. And Uncle Abraham, it's been years. And I know that you've blessed me. I mean, I know that God has honored you. I can see the incredible wealth that we have. And in fact, our shepherds aren't able to get along because our wealth is so great. And so about those cities, you know, I was talking to Mrs. Lott, and she's kind of wanting a city, and there's five of them down there, and you know, I'm just thinking maybe you keep looking for the city that you think is there, and I'm going to go to the city that I can see is there. And that's exactly what happened. And you know how that story ends. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews points to when he says Abraham was fully convinced that the God who promised him a city had a city whose builder and maker is God. And you see that city in Revelation 21 and 22. It is a stunning city. And so when we talk about the kind of faith that saves, the writer of Hebrews says, you want to see what it looks like? That's it. It looks like a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith. And what it trusts in is God. That's exactly what James talks about in the whole book of James. So you want to know what kind of faith saves? It's that kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that so believes God, that is so fully convinced in the realities that God has said, that they are willing to walk their entire life without seeing the physical manifestation of that. You say, well, Pastor Sam, why in the world are you talking to us about that? Because God has said something to you. God has made a promise to you. And the thing he said to you is this: you are justified. That's a really fancy theological word for you have been made righteous. And you and I are going to have to spend the rest of our life living in an unrighteous world and in a body that doesn't always conform to righteousness. And we are going to have to be fully convinced that the God who declared us righteous has made it so. Because I wake up some mornings and my conscience reminds me, I know you prayed that prayer, and I know you do the church bit, and I know you're a pastor and all, but look at what you did there. Look at that thought you had. Look at that response you gave. Look at, and pretty soon I'm looking at a mountain of sin after salvation. And I'm sitting there going, how can this be if I'm justified? How in the world can this continue to be present in my life if I'm justified? Somebody is not telling the truth. Either I'm not understanding what justification is, or God hasn't justified me. And the faith that saved me to start with is the faith that has to sustain me my whole life. Which brings me really to this important component. This faith that saves us isn't just defined and described. It's actually demanded. If we go back to Romans and you look at chapter 1 and you look at chapter 16, the front and the end of the book, in verse 5 and in verse 26, verse 5 of chapter 1, verse 26 of chapter 16, Paul says, my mission in life is to take this gospel everywhere. I'm supposed to take it to the Gentiles. That's my mission. And here's what I'm after. I want to bring about an obedience of faith. What in the world is he talking about when he says obedience of faith? Well, it could be that he's talking about a faith that produces obedience. That's what James talks about in the book of James. It could be that. But I actually think that in Romans, it's actually this, that there is something that God demands if you're going to be saved. And what he demands is that you stop trying to do the works of Moses and you believe in Jesus. There is something that God commands every sinner to do. And that is to confess. And the idea there is not just to say words, but to embrace as your very own a very different approach to God's righteousness. If you were Paul, you had spent your entire life living out the law of Moses, hoping to get some of God's righteousness. And God says, I am commanding you to turn from that and I'm demanding that you obey the gospel. What is the gospel command us to do? Believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. There is an obedience that God demands. And this is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 10 when he talks to his own people and he says, you have not obeyed the gospel. This is what he's talking in verse 10:16. You have not obeyed the gospel. The gospel is not an option. It's not like God says, okay, here's Moses and here's the gospel and you look and you evaluate and you decide. Basically, God says, I'm commanding you to obey the gospel, and you haven't done it. This is Paul's whole point. The reason I grieve for you, the reason my heart is broken over you, the reason I would be willing for God to send me to hell so that you could be saved is that you have not obeyed the gospel, and you have not believed the gospel, which brings me then to the third thing, and that is this: how in the world do I get this kind of faith? I mean, Paul talks about the fact that you have to believe the gospel, and then you go listen to the gospel, and there are some pretty stunning things that you have to believe. For example, you have to believe that somebody was actually born of a virgin. You have to believe that. You have to believe that somebody actually lived a perfect life with no sin in any place, in any kind, of any means. I mean, he had a perfect record. You have to believe that. Then you have to believe that he rose again on the third day. You have to believe that. And if I put those three things, if I just put one of those things on any other human and ask you to believe it, you would look at me and you might be very kind, but you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe. So how is it that we get that kind of faith? And Paul's answer to the Ephesians is this: it is the gift of God. How do I get faith? Answer: God gives it to me. How does God give it to me? Well, back to Romans, in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by what? Hearing. And the word hearing there is not just what you do with your ears, it's the idea of obeying. Faith comes by obeying. What am I supposed to obey? The word of God. What word from God? The word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word about Christ. That's the gospel. God gives me the gift of faith, and it comes from hearing the word of God. And then it comes from the illumination the Spirit of God does in me about that word. And the way Paul talked about it to the Corinthians was this: the God who caused light to shine at the beginning is the same God who has to cause light to shine in your heart. So that when your heart has been enlivened and your eyes have been illuminated, you can see those three things and realize they are absolutely true. They are unshakable. You say, well, Pastor Sam, that's all really good, but, well, let me show it to you. There was a man named Peter. You remember Peter? He was walking with Jesus on a road one day, and they were heading up to the north part of the country, and Jesus looks around to Peter, and he has a question. He says, Peter, do you remember the Son of Man, the one in Daniel 7? Peter says, of course I remember the Son of Man. Everybody knows about the Son of Man. He's the one we've been waiting for. In fact, he stood in front of God, that Son of Man in Daniel 7. He received a kingdom. He received dominion. He received authority. He received power. We all know about the Son of Man. And Jesus says, well, good. I have a question about him. Do people think I am him? The way Jesus said it is, who do people think I, the Son of Man, am? Do people think that I am that Son of Man? And Peter got really quiet for a change. And he said, well, no, actually, I don't think anybody's thinking that about you. They think you're Elijah, some of them. Some of you, they think you're a great prophet. Some of them even think you might be John the Baptist, come back from the dead. But with regard to the Son of Man that we were just talking about, nobody is thinking that about you. And Jesus looks over to Peter, and he says to Peter, and he points to all of them, and he says, well, what do you believe? And without a blink, Peter says, well, we know who you are. We know you are the Christ, We know you are the Son of the living God. We know you're that Son of Man. Question, how? How did this fisherman with his foot in his mouth all the time, how did he figure out what the rest of the nation couldn't? How did an unlearned fisherman, barely able to sight the Shema, how did that guy learn and understand who Jesus was when the most learned scribes and rabbis who had the prophets and the law missed it? And Jesus said, let me tell you how. And he looks at Peter and he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. In other words, you didn't get this through human reasoning. You got this because my Father revealed it to you. And by the way, that's how you get faith. That's how you become fully convinced, unshakably convinced, that the God who declared you righteous actually did through the sacrifice of his Son. And you get it as a gift. Well, that brings me to my last question. How do I know that I have that? How do I know that I actually possess that kind of faith? Because Pastor Sam, I grew up and I went all kinds of places and I heard all kinds of gospel messages and people said all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and I'm saved. And so I confessed with my mouth around 10 times. I've done it at least 10 times. And I go to these evangelistic meetings and my heart, and I get saved again. I've been baptized 3 times. I've got it written down in my Bible 4 times, just in case. And I am still plagued. How do I know that the faith I have claimed is real? That's one side. And then there's a guy over here who says, oh, no, you don't have to worry about me. I'm saved. I believed. Back, I think I was maybe 9 years old when I believed. And you're going, well, I mean, the reason I'm asking is you look pretty pagan to me. And you got these two extremes. So how do you know what validates faith? And this is James. He says this in chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if somebody says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? And what he goes on to talk about is the fact that you can have the kind of faith that exists in your head. You can look at the law of Moses, and the heart of that law was something called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And James actually quotes that. He says you can have that as your belief system. Good. You do well. Even the devil believes that, and he trembles. That's pretty stunning. And then James goes on to say, the kind of faith that saves is validated by what it produces. And what it produces is a persistent obedience to God, even in the hardest things, like Abraham and Isaac. The kind of faith that saves isn't just persistently obedient, it is unwaveringly loyal to God, like Rahab. And he uses those two illustrations. And so if you and I are sitting here this morning and we have a dead faith, James says, what good is a dead faith? A dead faith cannot save. It has to be a living faith that is fully convinced that the God who said you were justified has actually justified you. And that kind of living faith will demonstrate itself in full compliance to whatever that God has told you to do. It's not just believing about God or believing in God. It is actually believing God. But let me end this way. Years ago, in 1859, there was a gentleman named Charles Blondin. I'm going to show his picture to you there. Very famous man. He was from France. He came over to the United States to make his fortune. He was a high-wire aerialist. He was somebody who really was very well skilled in this, devoted a lot of time and skill in this. And so he came over to the United States, and he went to the very north part of the United States to a very famous gorge. And you know this gorge is Niagara Falls. It's over 1,000 feet wide from the U.S. side to the Canadian side. And he stretched a 2-inch hemp rope across that gorge. And he began promoting that he was going to walk across that gorge. Nobody had ever done that before. And so back in the 1850s, when you didn't have TV and all of these other shows out there, this was big news. And so he did this all summer long. I mean, there are pictures of him doing this. I think I've got one coming up here. He walked across this. You could see one there where he has a table and a chair, and he actually had a little stove, and he cooked an omelet, and he ate it on this wire. He did handstands. He went across with a bag over his head. I mean, this guy fascinated people. Whenever he came and he did this, people by the thousands would come to watch him. And one day, actually, it was the 15th of July, he decided to walk across to the Canadian side blindfolded, backwards. And that's what he did. And we got to the other side, everybody cheered, and then he grabbed a wheelbarrow that he had stashed there, and he walked across to the American side with the wheelbarrow. You can see the wheelbarrow there that he's pushing across the rope. And when he got to the other side, I mean, everybody just went bonkers. This was something they had never seen before. And he looks at the crowd, and he says, "Do you think I could push somebody in this wheelbarrow across back to Canada?" And the whole crowd went nuts. They were like, "Yeah." And then he said, "Okay, somebody get in." And nobody got in. And I'm just giving you a little illustration of what word-only faith looks like. Hey, I believe you could push somebody over in that wheelbarrow. It ain't going to be me. And fully convinced faith. One of the last trips Charles Blondin took across that rope, there was a man who stepped forward, and he didn't have his wheelbarrow. But Charles Blondin said, "If you'll get on my back, I'll carry you across." And he did. And you know, you and I are going to have that kind of faith. You can come to church and you can hear about faith. You can grow up around faith. You can think and say all the right words theologically and not have faith. The faith that saves is a faith that gets in the wheelbarrow. The faith that saves is a faith that gets on the back of Jesus. The faith that saves is a faith that is validated by a life of obedience to the one who carried you across to the righteousness of God. And that kind of faith is never earned. It's only given. And if you haven't received it this morning, you can receive it. You can receive it right here before you leave. You can simply bow your head and repent of your sins and say to God, "I am turning away from all of my human righteousness. I'm turning away from all of my sin, and I am getting in the wheelbarrow. I am putting my full conviction, my full confidence, my full faith in what your Son did to make me righteous." And if you do that, if you confess that with your heart, here's what God said: you will be saved.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you'd like more information about Palmetto or this sermon series, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.